I am going to be taking a break today from the book of Jeremiah, and I'm going to share with you a lesson that I learned this week. And through any circumstance, you got to look why God allowed something to happen in your life. And I had an accident this week. Happened Monday morning, and I think I heard a few of us folks had some accidents this week. I heard Neil, he had a fall too, and Donovan hurt himself at work and re-injured a crushed ankle he had years ago. And so we got some people that are on the mends from a spill. But I took a nasty fall Monday morning outside my house. And the funny thing is, I can laugh now, we have security cameras out there, and we got it on video. And so you can laugh at it if you want to see it. But anyway, that was one of the most excruciating things that I ever went through in my life, because I really felt like I broke my back. And I had Chris take me up to the ER that morning and spent a couple hours up there. Thank God nothing was broken. Just living in pain throughout the week. I did find some things out this week. I'm a lot like Pastor. It runs in our blood. I don't do well with medication. And so I had to kick the medication Wednesday because it was doing some weird things to me. But despite all that, God taught me a great lesson this week. And it's something that I do quite a bit. And there's something that you and I are born with. It's in our DNA. And that's called criticism. And if you were to know me on a fairly well, you would know that I can be very critical at times. And to be honest with you folks, that's not a good quality to have. Matter of fact, it's a quality that I wish that I didn't have. But it's something that's in our DNA. That's something that we do. And to be quite honest with ourselves, we all do it. And we're all guilty of it. We like to criticize. And so this week, because of the fact that I wasn't able to do the things that I wanted to do this week, matter of fact, it hurt me spiritually. I was in so much pain, I was not able to do the study that I normally do. I wasn't able to read my Bible the normal time that I usually read my Bible because of the amount of pain that I was in. And I'm not saying this to get sympathy from you folks. I'm just trying to give you what was going on and taking place in my life. And I begin to look back and begin to become very critical of my situation. And begin to criticize a lot of things. And God began to wake me up this past week and begin to show me, hey, this is something that you have a problem with in your life, and I want you to get rid of it. And to be honest with you folks, as I said a little bit ago, we're all critical. We're all of us. It's in our DNA. Brothers and sisters, we're critical with one another. Moms and dads, they're critical of their kids when they don't do right. School teachers, they're critical of the students they teach because they're not doing what they want them to do. It's a part of our nature. Older pastors are critical of younger pastors. They'll sit there and say, oh, I wouldn't say that. I would do it this way. That's how we are, and that's how we operate. And it's not a good thing to have in our lives. And it's something I think that we need to get a hold of and to really begin to get this out of our system. There are four points that I want us to really hone in on this morning as we get through these things. Because as I begin to look back, you got to rise above criticism. You have to. It's just one of the things that you have to do in your life. You can't sit there and hold grudges against an individual or against individuals that will come at you and will begin to attack you. You have to rise above that. You have to be better than that. And I see in Scripture that there is one man that faced a lot of criticism in his life, and he was willing to look beyond what people were saying to him and begin to stay on course with the message that God had given him in his life. And we'll get to that a little bit. But I believe that we need to really begin to examine ourselves. Is this me? Is this how I operate? Is this how I work? Do I hurt an individual? Does criticism hurt somebody? I will testify to you, criticism hurts. It's painful. It's something that I don't really desire to have in my life. I've been criticized from the pulpit. I've heard murmurings in the congregation of things that I've said. It's come back to me. I've actually been criticized out loud in a sermon that I was preaching 3 or 4 years ago, where I was heckled, not here, but I was heckled because of what I was saying, and the gentleman didn't agree with me, and he began to criticize me. And I tell you what, that really did something to me, and changed in how I looked at some things. And Chris was there, Gary was there at that time as well, and I could have reacted in a whole different way, but God got a hold of my heart very quickly, and instead of going right to that individual, the one thing that I did that God laid upon my heart was, let's end this service, pray, and walk out. And that's what I did. And because if I would have reacted, my behavior wouldn't have been well received, because what does criticism do? It puts you into offense mode, and then you want to go on attack. And we got to realize that we represent Christ 24/7. And so I'm going to share with you a story this morning that is very, very familiar to all of us. Go ahead and turn your Bibles to the book of Genesis, chapter number 7. Book of Genesis, chapter number 7. We're going to relearn about a man that was very prominent in life at that point in time, and someone that we learn from occasionally as we go through Scripture, and that is Noah. And Noah faced a difficult task that was ahead of him. Anybody remember what that was? Just real quickly, I just want to see if you're listening. Build an ark, exactly. Amen. I'm glad you guys are alive this morning. I'm glad you're awake. I'm glad you're alert. And that's always important, because I don't want to speak to people who aren't listening. But we learn here in Scripture that Noah was really commanded by God to build an ark. And the thing that you and I don't see in Scripture, but we can look at it and begin to imagine what would begin to take place in the life of Noah. So let's read this here in chapter number 7. I'm just going to read verse number 1, then I'm going to jump down to verse number 10. It says, "And the Lord said unto Noah, Come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation." Well, I want you to back up to chapter number 6. As before we get going, chapter number 6 and verse number 5. And this is why God got to the point with Noah at this point in time. It says, "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And he repented of the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and a creeping thing, and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them." The thing, before I begin to go on even further with this lesson this morning, is that the wickedness of man was so corrupt, it brought God to the point to where he destroyed his own creation. This is what's taking place. This is why God called upon Noah at this point in time to build the ark. The ark was built for a very specific reason. It was to save Noah and his family, who was, in verse number 7, "who I have seen righteous before me in this generation." Noah was sought out by God because God saw Noah was a righteous person. We go back to chapter number 6. We saw that a man had a wicked heart. They had evil thoughts. They weren't well to each other. They did evil against each other. And so now Noah has this great task ahead of him. Now we're going to jump down to verse number 10, because we see here that the things that are to take place, that he's to take on two of every kind upon the ark here. And now verse number 10, it says, "And it came to pass after 7 days that the waters of the flood were upon the earth. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, the same day were all the fountains of the great deep broken up, and the windows of heaven were open, and the rain was upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights." Now imagine with me, if you will, as God created them, Adam and Eve, they created them perfect. And what do we find out about Adam and Eve? Well, we see here that Eve walked away from her spouse, got into a situation with Satan at a time to where she was able to buy into his lies. She bought into his lies, and she ate of the fruit, and then she convinced her husband, Adam, to do the same thing. He bought into the lie, he ate of the fruit, and then what happened? That's when sin entered into the world. The sin didn't enter into the world when Eve ate of the fruit. It entered into the world when Adam ate of the fruit. And so from that time on, from when Adam sinned, we are seeing sin upon every individual's life up until the point where we are right now. We have seen that sin is corrupting the earth at this point in time to where God had to bring judgment upon it. And we also need to understand at this point in time, we might think we might get away with things, but God has it written down, and there will be judgment. There will be chastisement, and this is what's going to be taking place in the life of these people. And so because of their wickedness at this point in time, the windows of heaven were open. The rain came, and it rained for 40 days and 40 nights. In verse number 13, it says, "In the selfsame day entered Noah and Shem and Ham and Japheth, the sons of Noah, and Noah's wife and the three wives of his sons with him into the ark." Now, I have to say this. It is a good thing at this point in time to be born into the family of Noah. Amen? I mean, seriously, when you think about it, we kind of chuckle at this. But think about the influence and the impact that he had upon his children. If God saw righteousness in the life of Noah, then what did God see in the life of his children? He saw righteousness in them as well, because he was willing to save them as well. The other folks, God did not see righteousness in them, and because of this, they faced death. And so I commend Noah at this point in time, and we don't really look at it like this, but Noah raised his families in the ways of God. And so again, it's been my cry for months, the importance of us as parents and grandparents to be that godly influence and to be that godly example to the children that God has placed in our life, whether it's your own blood or whether it's just somebody God's just placed in your life to be that voice for them and to be that encouragement for them. And so now we see the family of Noah at this point in time were saved from the flood as well. And then it goes on in verse number 14. It says, "They and every beast after his kind, and all the cattle after their kind, and every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth after his kind, and every fowl after his kind, every bird of every sort. And they went into Noah, into the ark, two and two of all flesh, wherein is the breath of life." Jump down, another stay there. It says, and they that went in, male and female of all flesh, as God had commanded him, and the Lord shut him in. So as the rain began to come down, they're all gathered into the ark, as the story is saying here. And now they're all gathered in. Now what's the next event that has to take place? Well, there has to be the shutting of the door. Verse number 17, it says, "And the flood was 40 days upon the earth, and the waters increased and bare up the ark, and it was lift up above the earth." Now just imagine, we've all heard of the stories, but just imagine the great torrential rains that came down for those 40 days and for 40 nights to flood the whole earth. And I believe it was a worldwide flood. I don't believe it was a flood that just impacted that area. I believe it was a worldwide flood. And so we go upon verse number 18. It says, "And the waters prevailed and were increased greatly upon the earth, and the ark went upon the face of the waters. And the waters prevailed exceedingly upon the earth, and all the high hills that were under the whole heaven were covered. 15 cubits upward did the water prevail, and the mountains were covered. And all the flesh died that moved upon the earth, both of fowl and of cattle and of beasts and of every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth, and every man, all in whose nostrils was the breath of life, of all that was in dry land died." Let's read verse 22 once again, because this is very interesting when you see this verse, because you see a family that was saved because they were a righteous family. But now look at verse number 22. Look at the results when you don't have a righteous life. This is very sad when you think about this. It says, "All those whose nostrils was the breath of life, of all that was in dry land, died." That's pretty sad when you begin to think about those things. So every man that was left behind faced death. They drowned. Maybe sometimes we don't read of this story, but maybe they might have killed themselves. We don't know these things, but we know a majority of them died from drowning. And now we go on in verse number 23, and it says, "And every living substance was destroyed, which was upon the face of the ground, both man and cattle and the creeping things and the fowl of the heaven. They were destroyed from the earth, and Noah only remained alive, and they that were with him in the ark. And the waters prevailed upon the earth 150 days. And so now we see here a righteous man and his family was saved during this time of flooding. But there are some things that took place that we don't read about. We know it took place because we know the nature of people. We know the DNA of people and what they have in them, and that is criticism. And Noah, at this point in time, before the flood began to come upon the earth, before they walked into the ark, and before God shut the door, Noah faced criticism in his life. And you know what is behind criticism? Can anybody give me an answer? What is behind criticism? Very simple. People. People are the ones who are responsible for criticism. And I tell you what, it's not a fun thing to be on the other side of somebody's critical attitude. And I have been that person delivering criticism to people. And shame on me for such an act, because I begin to realize that I'm not always right. And that's one of the things that we need to really understand. I'll get with that later. But one of the things that God began to deal with my heart this week as I begin to really face some healing time in my life. And man, I tell you what, I'm going to be 43 here in a couple weeks, but I felt like an old man. No offense, Dad, but I watched Dad get up this last year and how he struggled to get up from his bed and from the chair at times. I thought I was looking at my father in myself getting up out of a chair at times. Like, man, this is my father. And I tell that to my wife here, and it's funny, those things that take place. But God began to teach me a lesson. And one of the lessons that he began to teach me is, when it comes to criticism, be willing to listen. Be willing to listen to the critics that are around you. Noah here, without a doubt, faced critics when building the ark. And one of the reasons why he faced critics at this point in time is because the folks here, they've never heard of rain. Rain was never in their vocabulary at this point in time. Rain was never in their thoughts because they've never seen rain. Now, the way that the earth was watered at this point in time was the dew that was upon the ground. And God took care of the earth at that point in time with the dew. And so the people here would begin to laugh or ridicule, criticize, make fun of Noah for the event that he has in his life at this point in time for building the ark. But I will have to say this, Noah, being a man that he was, and I never met him personally, but just reading about him, I believe that Noah had to be willing to listen to his critics. And I believe one of the reasons why he listens to his critics is because one of the first things that I begin to think about is he realized that he was a representation of his God, his Father. And so he had to listen to the ones that were around him. And regardless of the ridicule that came his way, regardless of how much they made fun of his family and tormented him and maybe tortured him at times, we don't know that, but maybe they tortured him. But we see here he needed to be willing to listen. And God began to deal with me in my own thought process and on my own mind is, hey, Chad, no matter what people come at you with, just be willing to listen. Find it within yourself to just really blot out their critical attitude and just be willing to listen. Why do you need to be willing to listen to critics? Because you can learn from them. You really can. You can learn, okay, maybe I said this wrong and I need to say this better. My wife, I love her dearly, and I'm not tattling on her, but she is one of my critics. She will tell me, hey, Chad, you said this wrong and you should have said it in this way. And that is a criticism doing what for me? Trying to be helpful towards me and for me, because she wants to see me succeed and she wants to see the best for me. And so with that being said, my attitude with that is, when it comes to positive criticism, I should be what? I should listen. I should heed to that advice. I should take that in. Now, the wrong thing would be for me to do is to reject the criticism that would come her way, which is positive at that time, and totally ignore it and continue to go down a way that to where my vocabulary is not the greatest and I'm not saying things the way that needs to be said. And so I really need to pay attention to those things, because sometimes criticism it's positive. Amen. And people are trying to help us out in those areas. And so that's an area in my life that I have with her that, to be honest with you, I'm thankful for. But at the time, as she's saying those things, I'm going to be flat out honest with you. I don't want to hear it. Why don't I want to hear it? Well, because my pride's involved. My pride's in the way. And I just spent countless hours of studying the message, and I spent countless minutes of delivering a message towards a group of people, and that comes at me. And so my pride is damaged and those things. But I begin to think about what she says. I'm thinking, man, she just wants the best for me. She just wants to help me out because she wants to see me succeed in ways that that a wife would want to see her spouse succeed. And so we need to be willing to listen to those criticisms that will come our way because it will help us off in the future. Not all criticism is bad, amen? Sometimes it's positive. And so we can't sit there and be on the offense all the time thinking that somebody's out for us and somebody's wanting to ruin us. But in fact, let's take this in consideration. They want to be a help. And to be honest with you folks, sometimes people will come at me and say some things to me and will want to criticize something. And sometimes the delivery's wrong. And I'll say this, be careful on how you deliver your criticism. I was faced with a situation this week. I came into school Tuesday. I went to work. I shouldn't have went to work. I'm stubborn as all get out. And my wife will testify to that. My mom will testify to that as well. I heard her say amen three times back there. I'm just kidding. I just seen if she was listening. And so I came into the school, and we all know what happened. We had that ice storm. And we have kids here that trample back and forth all day to school. They go from here to the gym all day long. And I seen that the ice was still around. And it really, really, I'm just going to tell you how I felt. It ticked me off. Knowing that these kids did not do a thing to remove that ice to help out Pastor who walks back and forth, to help out Mrs. Springer who wheels her scooter up the ramp. That's one of the first things that I saw was my mom was trying to come up the ramp. And I don't know if you had skid marks up there, but I seen it frozen in the tracks later, and it infuriated me. And I sit there, and Jalen was with me, and I got on Jalen, and I yelled at her, and I said, this should not be this way. And I was criticizing her. I was like, wait a minute, I need to take a step back. I really need to show her what I mean by this. And so I said something to Pastor about it, and I believe he addressed the kids with it on Wednesday or that Thursday afternoon morning. Thursday, I came in, work, I come in from time to time just to check on things, just to let know people I'm around. People like to see me around, amen? Thanks, Tom. I'm glad you took that $20 from me this morning. But anyway, I came in, and instead of really just ripping into the kids and being very critical with them, I just said a few things to them. I said, guys, this is your school. Take ownership and make things better around here. There's some ice melt here, throw it down. Once it starts to kick in, grab that shovel and go out as a team and begin to remove the stuff to where people won't fall down on their hind ends. Because we got to watch out for the elderly. And then I said this to the boys. I said, boys, girls are watching you. And they said, if you want a good wife one day, you better start doing things for people that they see that you're willing to take care of other people because they don't see that you're going to take care of them. They don't want to have nothing to do with you. And that's just the way it is. But you know who took the most thought to that in the school? There's a couple boys, but a majority of the girls took response to that. Now, I could have come in there, and I could have been very critical with them. I could have been very mean the way I was with Jalen. But I learned that my approach has to be different. And it has to be in a criticism where it's positive to where they want to listen. Because I can be very critical. And that's, again, that's not a good quality to have. And so we must be willing to listen. And I believe Noah faced a lot of criticism in his life during the period that he was building the ark. And his response to them should have been different than how we are towards people when they criticize us. Amen? And so be willing to listen. So regardless, he listened to his critics. And for this reason, we can learn from our critics. And with that being said, folks, it puts you in a place of humbleness, knowing that you're not always right. And I will say this to the critics who like to criticize people. You're not always right either. Amen? We all have to have a humbleness about us. So number one, be willing to listen. Number two that I want to get at this morning is try not to get offended. And that's one of the hard things for us to do when it comes to being criticized by people is we get offended. That happens. Again, just like criticism's in our DNA, being offended by what somebody says, that's in our DNA as well. And so when somebody begins to criticize or begin to ridicule us or begin to make fun of us, we should not react in a way to where it offends us. And we got to understand, again, it's take it as positive criticism too. Try to learn from it, listen to them, and try not to get offended. And it's a hard thing to do. I'll be honest with you, when people criticize, it's hard not to be offended. And my natural reaction when somebody criticizes me, it offends me, my natural reaction is just to cut them down and be mean to them and be demeaning to them. And again, that's not a way for a God's child to react to in a situation. And so try not to get offended. It's just like the Word of God, turn the other cheek. You know, there's a reason why God says that in His Word, turn the other cheek, because you're going to be offended. And so we spend a majority of our life doing this. Do we not? You like the sound effects? We got to turn the cheek quite often, because if we sit there and we begin to dwell on it, we get offended. And then when we get offended, we begin to harbor on those feelings, and those feelings begin to do what to us? As we begin to think about the situation, just to say Gary offended me this morning. And Gary hasn't offended me, not yet. But just say Gary offended me this morning, and he criticized me, and he come up to me and says, Chad, that suit's horrible looking. It doesn't go with your shirt. Your tie's horrible. You're spitting when you're talking. And that offends me. Well, if I sat there and dwelt upon that, what's going to happen with our friendship? It's not going to be there much longer. Why? Because I'm going to allow certain feelings to come inside my body. I'm going to have a natural reaction. Again, my DNA says I'm offended, and so because my DNA says I'm offended, there's going to be other things that are going to spurt off from my body. Other chemicals are going to spurt off. Okay, now offense is going to kick in, and now I'm going to harbor some hatred towards Gary. And then because I begin to harbor some hatred towards Gary, what's that's going to turn into? Hatred then begins to turn in bitterness towards an individual. And so my hatred goes into a different emotion, and that turns into bitterness. And then bitterness turns into a result that should not happen in our lives. We either say we're done with that individual, or we walk away totally, which is the same thing. But what happens when that takes place? That'll ruin our friendship. And that's something that I believe, Garrett, you don't want that this morning, do you? Not this morning, anyway. But again, that's something that we don't want to take place. Now, this is very important for us to understand, because family members, we criticize each other. Church members, towards other church members, we criticize each other. We do these things, and we say, well, I wouldn't do this way. I would have done it that way. And I don't like these lights in here. I would have left the old lights in here. Or I don't like the carpet on the floor. I would have brought in tile. It is things of those nature. That's what begins to happen. I know of an individual who was criticized for bringing in a chandelier into a church that they were building that he paid for out of his own pocket. And the people didn't like it, and they criticized him for it. And ended up kicking him out of the church. See, it ruins relationships. They took offense to this. And so the first emotion that we have when it comes to being criticized by somebody is to become offended. And then the way we react to the individual is not pleasant. Because we do have flesh, do we not? I woke up this morning and I put my leg out of the bed and I felt my flesh in pain. Because it's still not fun getting out of the bed. Especially when you're dealing with what you're dealing with. And I felt pain. And so our reaction isn't pleasant at times. Our reaction can hurt somebody more than they hurt us. And so we need to be careful not to allow this criticism to offend us to where we're going to react in ways that are unpleasant to them. Noah was obviously ridiculed for the building of the ark. We don't see that in Scripture. We see what was taking place. We see that God saw a righteous man, and the righteous people were not spared. Their lives were taken. But we don't know what was taking place every single day as Noah and his family is out there building this ark. Hey, look at that fool up there. Look at him and his stupid children building that ark. They're talking about rain. What idiots. What morons. They're stupid. That's being critical. But what did Noah do? Well, I didn't see Noah react in offense towards them. He kept going about his business. One thing stands in our way when it comes to being criticized towards our offense, and that is our reaction. We don't see Noah going out there and saying, hey, you stupid morons, this is what God wants me to do, and you're going to die. We don't necessarily see that, do we? We don't see Noah going out there, you're foolish, you're dumb, you're idiotic. I'm a simple person. Those are the only words that come to my mind. I believe those are the words I heard a lot growing up from my siblings. But our reaction needs to be taken into consideration when it comes to this thing of being criticized. Noah, that we know of, never acted in a way that caused him to lose his stature with man. He kept going about his business. Why was this? Because Noah had a realization he was doing the work of God. See, you and I, we're going to be criticized for our faith. We're going to be criticized for what we believe in. We're going to be criticized because we come to church on Sunday mornings, Sunday nights, and Wednesday nights. We're going to be criticized for those things. But realize, we're doing the work of God. And Noah realized that he needed to behave in a godly way. And so Noah stayed on course. How we react to criticism shows our true character. It truly does. How we react to criticism shows our true character. And if you're an individual that's always wanting to criticize somebody for what they say and for what they do, shows your true character as well. See, there's two ways of this. And so we need to examine within ourselves. So number one, be willing to listen. Number two, God taught me, try not to get offended and to react in ways that are a godly reaction and not an ungodly reaction. The third thing that God taught me this week is prayer for the critics. Really? God taught you that you need to start praying for your critics? Yeah. God taught me that this week, praying for our critics. Our reaction to our critics should be willing to go in prayer for them. They might have something wrong in their life. Maybe it's because they're always critical. And maybe the thing that we can do for them is say, God, you know, I keep getting criticized. I'm facing this ridicule every day. And God, I just pray that you just remove this from the individual. I pray that they would have a more godly outlook on life and a more godly influence and things of that nature. So be willing to pray for them. Don't be one who would be disgusted with them and have nothing to do with them anymore, but be willing to pray for them. And again, take in consideration that they are trying to be a help to you, but they're just going about it the wrong way. Their delivery is wrong. And so pray for your critics. Well, what's the other thing that we need to pray for our critics? Well, the thing that popped up into my mind is I work in the world just like you folks do. And I face a lot of criticism out in the world just like you do. And a lot of that criticism comes from unsaved folks. And they have no idea what it means to be saved. I know what it's like to be saved because God saved me. But they're living a life that I'm not living. So one of the things that I need to realize is, hey, they don't have Christ. And so I need to pray for them. So you need to pray for your critics to come to Christ as their Lord and Savior. I tell you what, if that was to take place in their life, there will be a big change in their attitude. Maybe they won't be so critical. And so we need to be willing to spend some time in prayer for them, to pray for their salvation, because not everybody's saved. We have this mentality today, we'll go up to somebody and say, do you know Jesus Christ? Yeah, I know Jesus, I'm saved. That doesn't necessarily mean they are. People know how to say the right things at the right time. Believe me, I grew up in church. I knew how to say the right thing at the right time. And people are no different than me. And so I believe that from some of the critics that I face in my life are people who have no idea who God is in their life. And so I need to have compassion on them, and I need to be willing to not be so offended by them, and I need to take the time to say, hey, God, save their soul. They're on their way to hell. Help me to be an influence in their life. Help me to look past their criticism at this point in time and have compassion on them the way you had compassion on me, so that I can show them you and they can accept you. So we need to pray for salvation for them. The other thing that I need to pray, that I believe we need to be in prayer for, if they're saved, okay, maybe they're backslidden. Maybe they're in an area in their life and they thought they've arrived. Has anybody ever thought they've arrived in Christianity? I'll be honest with you folks, I thought I've arrived in certain levels, but I have yet to arrive, to be honest with you. I don't know it all. And with that being said, we might have some folks that might be backslidden. And backslidden people are very critical, but so are unbackslidden people. Does that make sense? That's a new word, unbackslidden people. Write that down. That'll be a new word in the next few weeks. Unslidden, backslidden people. But anyway, we need to pray for the ones that are backslidden at this time. And what do we pray for them? Well, I believe there's two things. One, we pray that they will turn their hearts, they will turn back to God. The second thing is, not only that they turn their heart back to God, but that they will have a change of heart, to where that critical heart has been removed from them. Now, that is my prayer that's going to be for the rest of my life until I pass, is God, remove my critical spirit that is within me. Because my critical spirit, my critical heart, my critical nature can ruin friendships, can ruin relationships, can ruin somebody coming to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. So we need to pray for them. I don't have a doubt at this point in time, as Noah and his family were building the ark, that they prayed for these individuals. That they prayed for the ones that mocked them, that ridiculed them. I have no doubt in my mind that he took time to pray for them. And so we need to pray that God will turn their heart to God and God will change their heart. And have a change of heart and have a change of attitude as well. The third thing that as we pray for this here is that I want to point out is pray for yourself. Pray for yourself. See, we spend a lot of time in prayer for other individuals, do we not? And one of the most important things that we forget to pray for is ourselves. And I believe we need to spend a great deal of time in prayer for ourselves. Because let's face it, you know how you are. I don't know how you are outside these four walls. Only you know it. I can only imagine, I can only guess. But you know your relationship or your lack of relationship with God. So pray for yourself that you will be able to overcome the ones who seem to want to defeat you. And that's how I look at critics sometimes. I look at critics of people wanting to defeat you and to place their superiority in your life. And I know more about this subject than you'll ever know about this subject. And I want to come at you and I want to defeat you. Pray for those, for yourself, that you'll be able to overcome those ones. And what do we pray for? I'll give you a couple things. Pray for the right attitude. Pray for the right attitude, that you have the right response back to that individual. See, attitude is everything. Attitude is everything. You can either choose to have a good attitude about the situation that you're in, or you can choose to have a bad attitude. Our pastor taught me that years ago when it came to dealing with algebra. And I'm still in disagreement with him, but he's right on that one. If my attitude would have been better with algebra, my outcome on that would have been better. But because I chose to ignore the wisdom that he had, I had a negative attitude towards that, and so therefore, I can care less what X and B and Y are. That's how I am. But I tell you what, it's beneficial for me to know. But pray for the right attitude. Pray that you won't spout off in the way that you should not spout off. Why would I say something like that? Because, again, folks, as has been my cry for the past year and a half, we don't represent ourselves. We represent Christ. We say we're saved. We have the Holy Spirit within us. And our reaction, Gary, should be of showing folks that the Holy Spirit's within us. That's the way it should be. And I tell you what. I've worked with Gary before and on his jobs, and I tell you what, I've seen him react to certain situations. He's got a great demeanor about him. And I know it didn't happen overnight, and I know he's learned from failures. But he knows how to respond to his employees. And I tell you, that's a great thing to have. Pray for the right attitude. Pray for the right response, knowing that you're not always right about everything. And critics, you're not always right either. You're not always right either. And critics think they're always right. You need to be willing to admit your failures. You know what the problem is here? It's pride. It's pride. It's what it is. And we got to swallow our pride. And again, I use Gary as an example. I was with him on a job, and I heard him ask one of his employees, well, how would you do it? What's that telling me right there? He was willing to put his pride aside, thinking, hey, my employee might have a better idea. That says a lot about an individual. And I'm sorry not to pick on you, Gary, but that's just something God just brought to me right then and there. But be willing to admit your failures. Be willing to know that your pride is causing some damage in your life. It's causing you to have relationships where you ought to be having relationships with people. Pray, and I say this with all seriousness, and you might laugh at this, pray that God will put a smile on your face instead of tears streaming down your cheeks. Criticism is very hurtful. I have been criticized from the pulpit. I've had to put a fake smile on my face and go home and cry behind the scenes. Take it with great attitude. Pray that God will give you the ability to put a smile on your face so that the individual won't see the tears flowing down your cheeks. That's hard. It's painful. And I have been the result of that to people in their lives, to where I have been so critical, I've made them hurt. I've caused them to cry. I've caused pain in their life. The last thing I want to deal with this morning is our fourth point. Turn your Bibles to the book of Matthew chapter 10. Book of Matthew chapter 10. And I'm thankful for the lesson God has shared with me this week and showed with me this week. The fourth thing that I believe when it comes to criticism is we need to move on. Chapter 10 of book of Matthew, verse number 5. Let's read down to verse number 14. And if the bell rings, I have no idea what time it is, but just let me finish with this, please. It says, these 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of Samaritans, enter ye not, but go gather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and as ye go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Let me jump down to verse number 14. And whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear your words, when ye depart out of that house or city, shake off the dust of your feet. What Jesus is telling his disciples here, and I believe this is a good lesson for me to learn this week, is don't dwell on things. Shake the dust off your feet and move on. And as I close, again, listen with a smile, cry behind the scenes, move on, continue to do the work that God has laid out for you to do. God has given you a job to do. You're going to face criticism. You're going to face critical people. But stay on the course and pray that God will give you the ability to overcome those things. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day that you've given us. We pray that you continue to work in the next hour to come. In your name, amen.